By this we know that we are of the truth, and we reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Let's pray. Father, we do all come before You tonight wanting to hear from You, wanting for Your Spirit to refresh us, to encourage us, to build us up. I pray You would do that for us tonight. I pray, Father, the gospel would liberate us, would lift us up, and remind us that You are so much greater. You are so much greater than our hearts. Lord, just bless Your people tonight, Lord. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last 12 weeks, from chapters 1 through 3 of 1 John, we have been looking at what a true Christian is. I think that's the focus of those first three chapters. And in our passage today, John's going to give us a little bit more evidence about true Christians. And he makes this clear in verse 19. If y'all just go, we'll just go straight into it. If you look at verse 19, he says it. He says, "By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him." And he's just again reiterating his hope in this letter is to help us to discern, are we true Christians? Are we really a Christian? That's his hope. This is the burden of this letter and for this church he's writing to, is that they know if they've truly been born again. As I thought about a way to illustrate this, because we've talked about this so many times now, and I've reminded us of those three points, another thought came to mind. I thought about what Paul says in Galatians about what a true Christian is. He says a true Christian is one who has put on Christ, or another way to say it, has been clothed in Christ. That's a true Christian. And as I begin to think about that more, in my devotional times, I've been reading through Genesis and came across Genesis 37 the other day. And Joseph with the coat of many colors. I thought, that's a picture of the Christian life. If you remember, Joseph gets this coat that's made for him by his father, a coat of many colors, and it's given to him. And him alone, he was the favorite. He was the most loved out of his brothers. And I think this coat is symbolic of the Christian life. Christians have been given a coat to wear. Jesus. That's the coat God's given us. Jesus and His righteousness. And the colors of the coat are representing the fruits and evidences that a person has been clothed in Christ. So when we look at our lives, if we have been clothed in Christ, there's going to be evidences, different colors that will be on this coat, that will be coming out of our lives. Three of these primary colors, I'll remind us again, love for Jesus, okay? A love for others, especially the brothers, especially other Christians, and a hatred for our own sin. So if we're clothed in Christ, true Christians, when people look at our lives, they're going to see these colors on this garment that we're wearing. It will be evidence that we're wearing Christ, that we have been clothed in Him. So John's trying to help us discern, okay, are we wearing the coat of many colors or are we just wearing a coat? Okay, because here's what I want to say. Many in churches are wearing coats. Okay, they put on something. It looks nice. It's religious. It covers them in some way. But I think it's more of, we could think of it like a knockoff, an off-brand, something you'd find on the streets of Chinatown. Okay, the fake Gucci purse or the fake Rolex. I'll tell you all a story. When I was in Malaysia, it was, I guess, 6-7 years ago, I was in Kuala Lumpur, the capital city, just walking around with a friend, and this guy runs up to me and says, I've got this Rolex that I found, and I want to sell it to you. I need some money. And he showed it to me. He said, it's real. Look, the second hand spins smoothly. That's how you know it's real, because if it ticks, you know, you've got a fake. He said, this one's real. So I bought it for the equivalent of $30. Thought I got a good deal. And took it to the closest jewelry store I could find. And they brought out a real Rolex and put my, what I thought was real at the time, Rolex next to it. And when you compared the two, you could see, oh, now I see. It's not really smoothly spinning, that second hand. Still got a little bit of a tick to it. But you couldn't tell until you put it right up to the real one. It took a professional to bring in the real thing and stick it next to my fake one to really be able to discern, you got a knockoff. All right, and then a month later, it didn't even work, you know. But that's what 1 John is for us. 1 John is the professional, okay? He's holding up for us the real deal, the real Christian, the true Christian. And we are to come alongside and look at the Scriptures and examine, have I really put on Christ? I mean, am I really a Christian, or is this a knockoff I'm wearing? Have what I put on, is it maybe not real? Is it maybe just some sort of religion, and it looks like Christianity? Because, again, the reality is many, many church people put on a garment that looks similar to Christianity. It really does. I mean, they come to church, say they're a Christian. They do some good things. They don't do a lot of the bad things. And so it kind of looks real. But as we get into 1 John and truly put that life up to what a true Christian's is, we can spot much easier if it's a knockoff, if it's fake, or if it's real. So, question before us is, have we put on a knockoff, or have we put on Christ? Coat of many colors. Here's the authentic coat that is Christ. Okay, it always, always displays the beauty and brilliance of Christ-like love and holiness and purity and righteousness. Always. It does. John wants us to know that we have been clothed in Christ and are genuinely living the Christian life. What is the Christian life? Okay? What is it? We don't talk about that a lot. John's idea of the Christian life is quite different than many of ours. I mean, if we're really honest, we've been looking at this book a little while now, and when we look at how he's describing the Christian, and therefore the Christian life, it's looking quite a bit different than most would define it. Modern day. Many times we think the Christian life is avoiding the really bad sins, don't want to do these things, and going to church, praying when I need to, and reading my Bible. May not be the perfect Christian, but, you know, if I'm doing that stuff, I can be pretty sure I am one. But this is not how John describes the Christian life. John describes the Christian life as something supernatural. You cannot read 1 John, look at who this Christian is, and not think something supernatural has happened. He's talking in radical extremes. Radical extremes. He's not merely talking about the pragmatics of church attendance or a daily quiet time. He does not leave us there. He's raised the bar far higher than this. He's saying that true Christianity is something way above that. That's not what it is. He's saying this is where a true Christian is. So I want to do something just for a second. I want to compare just for a minute the teachings of 1 John and then what's circulating in most, in the large majority of modern Christianity today. Okay, Y'all don't have to turn to all these passages. I'm just going to quote what's in 1 John and things that I've heard, I'm sure many of y'all have heard, circulating in the church today. Modern Christianity says that you can know Jesus, okay? You can have a relationship with Jesus and not obey His commandments. Okay? You can be a Christian and not keep the commandments. Here's what John says. Whoever says that I know Him but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Modern day Christianity says, quote, the church just needs to stop hating each other. Heard someone say that. Here's what John says. Whoever says he's in the light, claims to be in the church, or a Christian, and hates his brother, is still in darkness. Modern Christianity says, the church is in trouble because statistically, Christians love and enjoy the same sinful passions as the world. Heard a popular radio preacher say that just the other day. Here's what John says. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. Modern Christianity says, and I heard a rather well-known Baptist pastor say this a few years ago, quote, the majority of Christian youth don't believe Jesus is the Christ. Christian youth don't believe Jesus is the Christ. Here's what John says. Who's the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. John says those Christian youth are the Antichrist. That's what John says. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. Modern Christianity says we know we have passed out of death and into life, or we have become Christians, if we have said the sinner's prayer, but meant it with our heart. Okay, that's the condition. You've got to really mean it. Because if you don't mean it's just words. But if you really mean it, all right, then something happens. And John says, we know that we have passed out of death and into life, not because we said a prayer, because we love the brothers. That's an evidence. We can pray prayers all day. John doesn't tell us that. John says, you love the brothers. There's some good evidence that you've been born again. Modern Christianity says, we know if a person has been born again. Again, this is the same similar one. If they ask Jesus in their heart. Well, so we ask them. Okay, I ask somebody, are you a Christian, sir? He says, yeah, I'm a Christian. And he would say, yes, because I know I'm a Christian because I asked Jesus in my heart. And I press him a little bit on this and say, well, how do you know he came into your heart? You know, how do you know that he really came in when you ask him and that he really saved you? He says, because I really meant the prayer. I was really genuine. I was really sincere. So I know I'm born again. But again, here's what John says. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John doesn't say the evidence that we've truly been saved is that we've said a prayer and meant it. Okay? Yes, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? When we repent and believe in Jesus, we are saved. But the evidence that we've truly done that isn't that we said a prayer or we said some words. He's saying the evidence that we've truly been born again is that we practice righteousness, is that we love the brothers. See, these are the true evidences. This is the true evidence that we're clothed in Christ. Here's one more. Modern Christianity says someone can be born again and yet continue to practice sin as a lifestyle. Now, they'll always give you, well, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Okay, I mean, that's certainly not the way it's supposed to be. But it's possible for a Christian to continue to live a lifestyle of unrepentant sin as a style of life. That it's possible. Not how it should be, but it's possible. Here's what John says. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning because God's seed abides in him. And he cannot. You say, what if he just wants to? No, he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. He cannot continue in a life of unrepentant sin. He can't. If God's seed has been put in him, if the Holy Spirit abides in him. So the Bible emphatically emphatically teaches that a Christian is one who lives like Jesus. That's what a Christian is. I mean, they do. We do. That's how we know. It seems too simple to almost say, but this is not what's being taught. The evidence that we have become a Christian is that our life looks something like Jesus's. Not perfectly, but there should be many fruits, many characteristics that are the same as those of Christ. The Christian life, according to John, is much more than, again, daily quiet time, church attendance. It's wearing this coat, and which would be living a righteous life as Jesus did. And here's the thought, you know, as I was thinking about this, I go, so often I digress in my thoughts back to the Christian life being, have a quiet time, try not to commit any bad sins today, you know? I mean, don't we think we simplify the Christian life into something so petty, and it's not what the scriptures are founding the Christian life upon. These are not evidences of true Christianity. John, he just says the Christian life is so much more demanding than this. So much more. It is by faith living righteous, a righteous sacrificial life like Jesus. Okay? Sacrificial. Righteous. I don't think I've set this bar as high as John does for us. I've tried to. But if we really get what John's saying here, here's what's going to happen. We're going to get discouraged. We're just going to get discouraged. That may be happening in you right now, thinking, all right, if I'm really honest, my life doesn't look a lot like Jesus's. It just doesn't. He was sinless, righteous, sacrificial in every way. I'm selfish. I sin a lot. I'm just not like Jesus. And we get extremely discouraged when we look at how high he's put this standard and how far we fall short. And I'll just ask, I mean, do y'all feel guilty when you hear this? Like when you hear where he's put the bar and we just see how low we are, I just feel like a sinful failure. And I just want to say to all of us, if we're there, good. All right? Good. It's where you should be when we look at Christ and where he is and where we end up. We should feel guilty about that. We should feel that we have failed. Okay? Does your heart condemn you? All of ours do. But John says this is what happens. Look at it. Verse 20. Or verse 19, I'm sorry. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him whenever our heart condemns us. Okay? This is what happens. Our heart condemns us. Now, I want to pause for just a second because there's a few possibilities as to what this means, and I don't want to just assume one without showing you a few. Some scholars say, when it comes to this phrase here, when our hearts condemn us, some scholars say this could be the voice of the enemy that he's talking about. I mean, it could be the voice of Satan, because Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He comes in, he always tries to condemn us. He's good at it. He lies to us. He could be what they're talking about. He comes in, tells us we're sinful and condemned, and it's not true. And so maybe that's what he's dealing with here. I don't think that's what John has in mind here. Now, a more likely view held by Augustine, Calvin, some of the reformers, they believe this meant that if our heart condemns us, it's sort of a warning, okay? That should be kind of a warning to us because God's condemnation is even greater. So the heart that's condemning the sinner is kind of a foreshadowing of a greater condemnation that's coming on Judgment Day. Okay, that's how some of the reformers interpreted this. I think there's truth in that. I don't think that's what John's saying here. I like what some other scholars have said. Based on it, the context here, it really does seem more that John is saying, when our hearts condemn us, he seems to be talking more like a conscience, our inner self, something going on inside of us. When it seems to condemn us, we need to remember and then look right after it. God's greater than our hearts. God's greater than our hearts. He's greater than what we're feeling. I think that's more what he's getting at. So look at verse 20. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Now, I want you to think about this. John has spent the last three chapters, just giving us all these evidences of what a true Christian is. Just it seemed every single passage, it's just knocking this bar up even more. This is who we are. And we go, I'm not like that in so many ways. But he's lifting this bar up for us. And then last week, he tops it off in the passage we looked at last week, talking about loving one another, how we really should be loving one another is laying down our lives for each other ultimately. He just pulls it all the way up to Jesus' demonstration of love and saying, Jesus laid down his life, therefore you should lay down your life for the brothers. And we just go, oh my gosh, can't do it. Like, I'm not there. And I believe what John, in his wisdom and in his understanding of the human heart, he anticipates what's going to happen with us. He goes, after hearing this, after seeing where this leaves us, many people are going to be discouraged. Many people that read this, they're going to be down, they're going to be discouraged, their hearts are going to condemn them. And so what they need to remember is this: God is greater than your heart. He's greater than your heart. And he knows everything. That's what he says. God's greater than the condemnation that our heart brings. God is, he knows everything. Our heart doesn't know everything. God's always right. Our heart is often wrong. God always tells the truth. Your heart will lie to you. That's what the Proverbs say. Our hearts are deceptively wicked. I mean, how are we supposed to trust our heart? It's always lying to us. It's always deceiving us and leading us astray. And so he reminds us, hey, God is greater than your heart. He's greater. I mean, how often are y'all at this point? Y'all ever there? Heart condemns you. I've talked to so many of y'all. Seems to happen quite a bit in your life. Doesn't mine. God's mad at me. We know that's not true for Christians, but our heart tells us that sometimes. We failed him. We just need to quit because we just keep failing and falling and we just feel condemned. And John says, don't forget, God's greater than our hearts. He's greater than what we're feeling. In his greatness, he sent his Son. In his greatness, he sent his Son to do what we could not do. You've got to listen. Y'all, when your heart begins to condemn you, when you begin to feel condemned in your sin, you've got to stop there and remember God's greater than your heart. You've got to. You cannot remain in condemnation. Jesus, you must take it. God is greater than my heart. Jesus was sent by God to live the Christian life for me because he's greater. Jesus fulfilled the law for me because he's greater. Jesus loves people perfectly for me because he's greater. Jesus is much, much greater than my heart. When our hearts condemn us, we should think of Jesus. Immediately we should think of Jesus. I like how Tripp Lee said it. He said, Jesus succeeded in every part of life that we failed. He died the death we should have died. He paid the price with three nails. Okay? That's what this is about. That Jesus is greater. He succeeded in every part of life that I failed. He didn't. Every part of life that I sinned and fell short of his glory, Jesus didn't. He always did everything to the glory of God. He died the death I should have died. He died, he rose again, and then by grace through faith, he says, I can have that victory That righteousness that He completed, it can be mine. It can be mine. Jesus is much greater than what our hearts are telling us. We must take it back to Jesus. And here's what He says. Look at verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us," if it doesn't condemn us, I mean, listen, once we remember Jesus, suddenly our heart doesn't condemn us. I mean, once I remember Jesus and what He did, suddenly my heart's not condemning me anymore. He says, "Brothers, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us," suddenly we remember maybe a verse like I read earlier, Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." None. None. Your heart's telling you you're condemned, and then you look at the Bible and it says, no, it's a lie. It's not true. Your heart's condemning you. God says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We will not be condemned for our sins if we have been clothed in Christ. We will not. We will not experience a drop of His wrath for our sins if we've been clothed in Christ. If we're wearing that coat of many colors, it won't touch us. We will not be condemned for our sins because Jesus already was. Jesus was condemned. So when my heart tells me, "John Mark, you're condemned," no. Jesus was condemned for me. He was condemned for me. Jesus drank that cup for me. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, I mean, how could they? How could they after we remember what Jesus has done? How can they? It can't condemn you when you remember there's no condemnation. Look at it again. Church, if our hearts do not condemn us, read on. We have confidence before God. All right, that's where we get our confidence before God. Jesus. Okay. Here's the sad reality. I know most of us, we don't think like this. This isn't real to us. This isn't how we practice our Christian life, is destroying the condemning heart by remembering Jesus. We think things like this. Well, I used to be confident before God when I was living better than I am right now. So I don't have confidence before God. We take it back to how we're living. Or we'll point to another Christian in the church. Well, this brother or sister, they have reason to be confident before God because they're going all they're ministering, they're praying all the time, they're reading their Bible. This person hates their sin, they love Jesus, I'm nothing like that. They have reason to be confident before God, not me. Or we look at a pastor, a minister who they get paid to read the Bible and minister and love people and serve people and say, well, maybe they have reason to be confident before God. You know, well, if anyone knows my life, they would not point to me as an example. Maybe you would think of Pastor P from last week that came and shared with us. Say, this man, he's planted 132 churches already, going for 1,000. I mean, this man has reason to be confident before God. This man, you know, he's suffered for Christ. He's been beaten for Christ numerous times. If anybody has reason to be confident before God, it's him. Look at what he's done. I mean, this Apostle Paul of India. But here's the reality. Even Dr. P, with 44 years of ministry, okay, street preaching, suffering for Christ, those could actually be reasons for condemnation if Jesus is not his confidence. All right? I mean, that's what Jesus tells us. He says, many will come to me on that day, on judgment day. They'll say, I did this for you. I did this for you. I ministered to this person. I suffered here. All of it was for you, Jesus. And I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. You worker of iniquity. Why? Because that person was trusting in themselves for confidence. They're trusting in their own works to please God. Jesus was not the basis of their confidence. And Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't know you. All we have is Jesus. He's all we have. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have any confidence before God, ever. And you never will. He's all that any of us ever have. I hope that makes you happy. I hope that makes us really happy. Jesus is all we got if we hope to stand before God right one day. Only Jesus, nothing that we have done. Jesus pleased God for us. Okay, you say, I just want to please God so bad, I'm just trying to please God. Jesus did. Okay, He did. He did. Now, obviously, we want to please the Lord with how we live. Okay, we want to live righteous, obedient lives. But when you beat yourself up to the point you're just discouraged constantly and condemned, you got to remember Jesus. Right? You got to remember He already did this. You're righteous because of Him. All right? We've got to take this. Remember, Jesus has already taken the wrath, the condemnation that I deserve for my sins. He already took it. We've got to go there. And remember, He is our peace with God. If our hearts do not condemn us, I mean, all we have is Jesus. I know I'm saying the same thing over and over. I can't say it too many times. I mean, He's all that we have. That's all that Billy Graham has. It's all that John Piper or Apostle Paul or whoever your hero is in the faith, whoever you think is really nailing the Christian life, is doing what you could never do, they have no more confidence than we do. We're standing shoulder to shoulder with our heroes in the faith, and they're no closer than we are, apart from Jesus. We're condemned by our hearts, proven sinners, lawbreakers, guilty. And we have Jesus, or we have nothing. And we should love Jesus for that. We should love Him. He should be everything to us. Jesus, here's what happens. We stand shoulder to shoulder, all condemned, all proven sinners, falling short of God's glory, and we look to Jesus, and if He's our hope, if He's our trust, He looks back at us and says, there's no condemnation for you. I was already condemned for you. I already did it. I already took any condemnation that you deserved. I was raised for your justification. I mean, amen? This is all we got, church. It's just Jesus. It's all we have. Here's what happened with me. Okay, when I first met Christ, my heart did not condemn me much. Not because I didn't sin, but because I didn't see my sin that much. And I didn't see how holy God was very much. I had a very low view of these things. So I would look at my sinful life. I would see sinful patterns in my life or things that were going on, and it wouldn't bother me much. But over the years, as I started reading my Bible more, learning more and more about who God is and how holy He is, and I started realizing more and more what my sins were, and recognizing more and more of the abomination that my sins were to God, I just started realizing. I started feeling more condemned. I started sitting and despairing more, getting more depressed about my sin, feeling more condemned. Why? Because my vision of God had grown and His holiness, and because my vision of my sin was clear. Okay, and that's what happens with all of us. Here's the problem. If our heart condemns us at that point, we're seeing God's holiness, we're seeing our sin, our heart condemns us, and then we just stay there. I'm just going to sit and let this sink in. God wants me to, for some reason, just suffer in condemnation for a while. No. All right, that's not how it wants it to work. The condemnation comes not so that it can stay and linger in your life and you can sit and pout about it all day. So, I mean, I would, in my life, I would sit there for days and weeks just upset about sin I'd committed against God, just feeling condemned. And this is just not how God wants it to be. He says, yes, our hearts condemn us, but we've got to remember God is greater than our hearts. The work of His Son is greater than the condemnation of our hearts. This is why when I fail, I mean, this is daily for me. I'm not talking about something that happened years ago. I mean, this is every day for me, right? Fail, I sin against the Lord, feel the condemnation from my heart, right? Call it the devil, call it my conscience, call it conviction. All right, it's happening. And I'm despairing, I'm thinking, okay, this is who I am, I'm a sinner, I'm getting what I deserve, I feel so guilty, I'm just going to sit here in it, all right? I don't do that near as long. I don't let that linger near as long as I used to. Why? Because I remember Jesus now. I remember Jesus. Jesus already took... Oh yeah, John Mark. Jesus already took your condemnation. That sin I just committed, Jesus already... He was already punished for that. Oh, and then I can rejoice. Or I'll open my Bible and read, you know, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of y'all, when y'all get in that your heart's condemning you, just open your Bible to Romans 8:1. Write it down right now. Okay. Write that one down. Read it. Or Hebrews 10:19-22. Listen to this. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. How do we have confidence to enter the holy places? The blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. Blood of Jesus, body of Jesus. And since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. With a true heart. In full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see that? Because of what happened on the cross, Jesus' blood, His body, what we're about to proclaim with the supper, what He did on the cross, that is the reason we have confidence before God. I want to look at two more verses. Go to verse 22. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." Okay, the author of Hebrews that we just looked at and John, they go straight from confidence before God to prayer. Okay, straight from confidence to God to prayer. Saying, as soon as you know you have confidence before God, the natural thing we must do is then pray, is then approach God's throne in prayer. That should be the natural progression. I've got confidence before God through Jesus. Now I pray. Now I approach God in prayer. Okay, here's one thing that I did not mention in our series on prayer. For those who weren't here, we spent all summer looking at what Jesus taught on prayer. And I did not mention what James said about prayer. I didn't mention what David said or what Paul said. All right, and they relate to this passage we're looking at. And so I'm going to read really quickly what they said. James says this, "The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective." The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Now, does that mean that the prayers of an unrighteous man aren't powerful and effective? Yeah. Yeah, it does. If we're living unrighteous, we shouldn't expect to see the same power and effectiveness as the man who's living righteously. There is a condition there for the effectiveness and power of our prayers. Here's David, what he says about this. "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." I mean, if I stay in an unrepentant lifestyle of sin, there's some sin in my life, I'm not repenting of it, I'm not turning from it, I'm just living in that. that will hinder my prayers. In fact, it'll hinder them to the point where God doesn't even listen. Y'all ever been there? You try to pray about something and you know I'm in sin in this area. You just feel like you're hitting a brick wall. Well, you are. You are. He's not listening. Because you won't give up that sin. When you turn from that sin and confess that sin, you've got his ear. But if you linger in that and you stay in that unrepentant sin, you're not getting the ear of God. That's what David says. Here's what Paul says. Husbands, okay, listen to this. This is a big one for us. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Why? So that your prayers won't be hindered. Live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers won't be hindered. So we can't hinder our prayers through sinful living. It's possible to do that. I'll tell you all this. I was talking to a brother in the church this weekend about this part of the passage. And we were talking about how this is so real. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've experienced, I'll go to pray and I'm like, what's happening? My prayer's never getting answered. Nothing's ever happening here. It just feels ineffective and powerless. It's those times that I'm completely living in sin in some area. Right? But then it's amazing how there's so many other times we were talking about that we just feel, I love Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. Nothing's holding me back. I'm throwing sin off every way I can. Those prayers that I'm praying in that stage, powerful and effective. There really is a difference here. That's what they're saying about prayer. And for those of you who have experienced this, let me just say this. This is a motivation for obedience. It's a motivation for obedience. There are times that I think, I don't want to commit this sin because I know my prayers aren't going to be powerful or effective. It is a motivation for obedience. This is what John says. Look at verse 22. Whatever we ask in prayer, or whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. It doesn't mean, okay, that we earn answers to prayer through our obedience. Okay, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that a life of obedience does ensure more power and effectiveness in our prayer life. Let's close with this. Verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Let me read that again. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name. Okay, now when you see something like this, the name, you say the person of Jesus. Okay, His name, same as His person. When we believe in Jesus and love one another. Okay, that's the goal. He's saying this is what it's about. The essence of the Christian life, believe and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Let's sing that song. Trust and obey. I mean, John simplifies the Christian life here to two things. Trust Jesus and obey Jesus. If you want to simplify it a little bit, he does it here. Let me ask you all this. What's going to help you trust and obey Jesus the most? Let's think about that for one second. What's going to help you trust and obey Jesus the most? Okay, if that's the goal, if that's what we're really wanting to do, when you leave here the rest of this week, I want to trust Jesus this week, and I want to obey Jesus. Okay? What's going to help you do that the most? Reading all the stories about Jesus, just going, I want to know about Him. If I'm going to obey Him, if I'm going to trust Him, let me learn about Him. So you just read all about Jesus? Well, that's good. Okay, you should do that. I don't think it's the best thing you can do. Okay? Or just get around other people who are trying to live for Jesus. That's good. That's certainly helpful. Okay? But I don't think that's the best thing we could do to help us trust and obey Jesus. I think there's something better. I think remembering Jesus, remembering what He's done for us, remembering the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that will help us to trust and obey Jesus. Meditating, remembering, thinking about all throughout the day. The gospel of Jesus Christ will help you to trust Jesus and live for Jesus more than anything else you can try. It will. It will. It will help more than thinking, okay, I just want to live like Jesus today. That's the goal. Wake up, when I go to bed, my goal today, live like Jesus all day. Okay? You won't live like Jesus as much with that mindset as if you think, okay, the goal today is to remember the gospel all through the day, that Jesus gave his life for me. I didn't deserve it. He gave it to me. He laid down his life for me. Just meditating on the gospel all through the day will ensure a much more righteous and Christ-like life than just trying to be exactly like Jesus. And I'm going to serve this person, do this. Does that make sense? Have you all experienced that at all? I have very little, but I know that that's true. Remembering the gospel will help us more than anything else to have confidence before God. Remembering the gospel will empower us to live the Christian life with all the colors of Christ-likeness, all these evidences, more than anything else. Let's pray. Father, I do pray you would build us up, Lord, in this truth. Father, I do pray that you would help us this week to remember the work of your Son for us. Father, teach us the heights and the depths and the widths and the breadths of the love of Christ. Father, when our hearts condemn us, remind us. May your Spirit remind us, Father, you're greater than our hearts. You're greater than the condemnation that comes, that seems to rest upon us and bring us to despair. You're greater. Your Son took it for us. He took the condemnation. Remind us of this, Father. Remind us of this, Lord. I pray you would strengthen us this week as we remember the gospel. We love you so much, Father. We thank you for your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.